So my name's Ian, I'm one of the partners here. Now, I've got an idea, if you'll just humour me for a moment. A new way of doing worship at church. Rather than kind of religiously kind of looking at the screen and singing the words off that to a predefined melody, how about next week we all sing whatever is on our heart to whatever tune comes into our head? Wouldn't it be a more real, more genuine, more authentic expression of worship to God? Or perhaps a very strange cacophony? Okay, I'm not being serious, but here's the thing. That almost exactly describes our approach to prayer. If we're worshipping, we use words and music that a skilled songwriter has written, typically. If we're praying, normally whatever comes into our head. Or to use the technical term, we pray extemporaneously. It's what is in here, bubbles up here, and we speak it out. And we have these two completely different approaches to prayer and worship. And this week, as part of our short series on prayer, we're looking at the what of prayer. What is prayer, and how do we do it? And I'm going to start with a passage, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let's just take a moment to let that sink in. We have a relationship with the King of Kings. And prayer is one of those practices that it's easy to take for granted or for it to become very routine. But prayer is a key practice that takes a passage like the one we've just read from theory to reality. It's the means by which we approach his throne of grace. It's the method by which we take our needs to him and receive mercy. The measure by which we take prayer seriously is the measure by which we believe God is present and engaged with us, that the creator of the universe is interested and concerned in matters of our finite reality. And when put like this, and I'm challenging myself here as much as anybody else, we see quite how critical prayer is to our life of faith. It's simultaneously a measure of our spiritual health and also a means to improving our spiritual health. And that's why the question of what really matters. Now, we had a question earlier where you were discussing, when you pray, what do you typically pray about? And so here's my question to you now, based on what you were discussing. What percentage of your prayers are about things that are happening in your life or things that might happen in your future or the lives and futures of people you know? Put your hands up if it's probably more than 50% of your prayers. Most hands up there. What about more than 80% of your prayers? Still quite a few hands up, probably mine too. There might be some of you thinking, well, what else would I pray for? But I certainly expect for most of us here, the vast majority of our prayers fit into this category. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. This is what's known as prayers of petition. They don't shape us, but they take our agenda and they present it to God, petitioning him for something to change. And we see this a lot modelled in Scripture. Again, I want to emphasise there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It is a good thing to do, to bring your needs before God. But sometimes when that is the majority of the way we pray, you have to ask, does this sufficiently reflect our relationship with the living God? Does it sometimes tend towards God being treated a bit like a vending machine, or a genie and your wishes, or a shopping list of prayers, or things like that. What should we pray? I think most of us would agree that it should be something more than simply a shopping list. But then what? It's very easy to pray based upon the needs that you're conscious of. That comes very naturally. The things that are going on in your life, the things you're aware of, they kind of, you know, the things that are really on your heart that are really troubling you, it's very natural and easy to think, oh, I should bring that before God in prayer. But beyond that, it can be hard to know, well, what do we pray then? But fortunately, each one of us has an ancient library of prayers at home. Prayers of the church, a collection of songs, prayers and poems that you find in the middle of your Bible. And it's called the Psalms. And they're there not primarily as a historical record like many of the other books of Scripture. They're not there primarily to be theologically analysed, but they're there for us and for generations of believers before and after us to pray. And cultivating a habit of praying the Psalms is a way that we can begin to be shaped by prayer instead of simply using prayer to try and shape our circumstances. The ancient theologian Athanasius, he said that while most of Scripture is written to us, the Psalms speak for us. They're words written on our behalf, addressing God, that help to shape and transform us. They're words that most of us would rarely speak if left to our own devices. Let me give you an example. Psalm 19:14. Can we all just pray this out together? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How many of those words would typically come into your prayers? Don't know about you, but for me, this is not how I typically pray when I'm just praying what comes into my head. But what we read here is so much richer and deeper than what I would otherwise pray. What if I was to pray this every day? What if I was to pray this multiple times a day, morning, noon, and night? Would I perhaps find myself changing? And that's just one example. The Psalms are full of things like this, as we'll see. Praying the Psalms, they help us to mature in our relationship with God. They help us to move from us communing to him in short snippets when we need his help or when something comes to mind, to a habit from which we emerge knowing God and being molded into his image. The Psalms give us a vocabulary and voice to our feelings and emotions. They help us to process things that we don't perhaps have that vocabulary to process. They reveal things in us often that haven't even yet bubbled up into the surface of our conscience. The author Eugene Peterson said, "Everything a human can feel, experience, or say is brought into expression before God in the Psalms." Theologians categorize the Psalms into three broad categories and many other subcategories. And the three broad ones we're going to look at today are hymns, lament, and thanksgiving. We're going to look at an example of each one and think about how it helps us and shapes us. The author Walter Brueggemann, he talks about hymns being an expression of life in orientation with God. Laments being an expression of life out of orientation with God, or feeling disorientated. And thanksgiving being an expression of a new orientation with God. So let's start with a hymn. A good example of a hymn is Psalm 150. Again, let's pray this together. It's a short one, short psalm, so let's pray this together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a great psalm, isn't it? But there's no tension there. There's no wrestling. There's no questions. It's just purely praise. Things are good. No real worries. Good health. Financially secure. Enjoying your job. Falling in love. Good time with friends. Feeling successful and admired and respected. God is with me. He's present and he's a reality in my life. I know who I am. I know where I am. I know where I'm going. I'm orientated. Life seems right. And because life is right, it takes little effort for me to affirm the words of a psalm like this. A hymn like this is not particularly focused on God having answered prayers. It's simply that God is great and he's worthy of praise. And if you're in a position where you're lucky enough to find yourself where you don't really have any requests to bring before God in prayer, things are actually pretty good. You think, oh, I should probably pray. What shall I pray about? Oh, I don't know. If you're lucky enough to be in that kind of position, you can pray a prayer like this. Just simply that God is great, that you're praising the Lord, you're praising him in this exuberant manner. But there's other times when a psalm like Psalm 150, it can seem like someone's scratching their nails down a chalkboard. Times when those clanging cymbals just simply give you a headache. You want to be able to affirm those words. You kind of maybe feel you ought to be able to affirm those words, but they just don't align with what you're going through right now. If you'd seen God's mighty deeds, then sure, you might break out the tambourine, but you're still waiting. You feel like you're praying into nothing because no matter how much you pray, nothing is changing. Or maybe it's even too late for things to change. It's over. The thing that you've been dreading has happened. And an unhealthy but a very common and natural way to deal with being in a position in life like that is to try and numb the pain through mindless entertainment and pleasure and even be religious about it and try and force ourselves to worship and pray despite everything. But the Psalms teach us differently. The Psalms teach us how to lament. Now, lament doesn't necessarily give answers, but it gives an outlet for our hurts rather than numbing them. When you're feeling in a state of disorientation, you're just feeling lost at sea and you don't know where you're going, you may feel angry, frustrated, depressed, despairing. All of these kind of emotions you see brought to life in the Psalms of Lament. Many even express rage at enemies. That's something that seems completely inappropriate to do in our prayers, but it's there in the book. And since we live and move and have our being in God, one way or another, consciously or subconsciously, we do express these feelings towards him. There's no hiding it. God sees how we react. The question is, do we respond in an emotionally healthy way or unhealthy way? And the Psalms can teach us to express these feelings and emotions before God in a healthy and intentional and a healing way. Now, before we actually get into a lament psalm, it's worth pointing out that the words that Jesus was recorded speaking at his lowest point whilst dying on the cross, when all creation had betrayed him, they were not some kind of eloquent, spontaneous prayer. They were words directly from Psalms of Lament. Jesus, our great high priest, while experiencing the depths of despair and abandonment, he prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is Psalm 22, verse 1. And he prayed, into your hands I commit my spirit. Which is Psalm 31, verse 5. This is an illustration of the power of routinely praying the Psalms and getting them inside us. What kind of words do you think come out through somebody that is hanging, tortured and dying? They're not the words that person's given thought to. They're instinctive, reactive words. It's the overflow of the heart. Whatever is inside is coming out. And this shows the importance that even Jesus put on praying the Psalms. So let's look at an example of a lament psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 77, starting in the first 9 verses. And it's a bit of a longer one, this one, so I'll just read this one to you. And as I read it, just let these words sink in. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Whereas the hymn we read contained no wrestling or tension at all, the start of Psalm 77 is nothing but tension. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Do your prayers sound like this? Probably not, but you sometimes feel like this. The Psalms of Lament teach us not to hold back in our prayers, not to sanitize or edit our prayers, but to pour everything out before God, even if that feels being let down or abandoned by him or even doubting in him. In the end, God is God. There's no hiding it. So get it out before him. It's a very different psalm to Psalm 150. So it starts here, nine verses, very much in the pit with nothing but questions and doubts and frustrations. But then slowly, as the psalm progresses, they start to find a way out. Not by suppressing the feelings or trying to fake themselves into feeling joyful, but getting all the issues out on the table, but also pulling up from the depths of memory the things that God has done in the past. So from verse 10 it says, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses and Aaron. So this prayer has not solved the problems. It's not changed the reality of the situation, but it's changed the position of faith that the person is in. He's looking to his past. He's even looking to the past, the stories of the community that he's rooted in. And he's looking at all of the times that God has intervened in incredible ways. And he's drawing upon that to build faith and expectation that maybe this is not the end. Maybe there is a way forward. So we've looked at hymns being in orientation. We've looked at laments feeling disorientated. And the final broad category here is thanksgiving, which is coming out of disorientation and into a new orientation. I'm going to look here at Psalm 30. Again, I'll read it to you. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favour is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favour, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid my face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful for me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So this is an expression of not just being back in orientation, as in back to where they were before, but this is an expression of a new orientation because the suffering has changed them. Psalms of thanksgiving are more uplifting and positive than laments, but there's a wisdom in them that is missing from the hymns. Here the psalmist has come through a bad situation, thinking God has abandoned him, crying out to God, but he's got to the other side and can recognize that he's stronger and has even benefited from within the suffering. He says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. In his prosperity, when times were good and everything was simple, he makes bold claims about how strong and firmly rooted in his faith he was. And that's a very common thing, place to be when your external circumstances are good. So you think, oh, I must be doing well with God. But the very next verse is verse 7. It says, by your favour, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. So whilst he did stand strong in times of trial, he recognises that it was God who enabled him. He's now humbler and wiser. He recognises it wasn't his prosperity. It wasn't his wisdom or his strength of faith that caused him to stand firm, but it was God being with him. So there's hymns, there's laments, and there's psalms of thanksgiving, each representing a different experience in life that we all go through at different points. These psalms should affirm to us that all of these states are okay and they're normal. If you're here today and you're feeling completely disorientated in your faith, that's okay. The Psalms teach us ways of dealing with that. And these are not always just seasons. We might lament and praise all in one day. It's rare that our life is 100% to celebrate or 100% to lament. All of this is to remind us that prayer is not a solution or a wish list. It's a relationship. It's not a method of control. It's a releasing of control to our Heavenly Father. We pray hymns simply because he's good and he's worthy of all honour and glory and praise. We pray laments when we don't know where he is and we feel lost in an ocean of doubt and shame and despair. We pray psalms of thankfulness because he's lifted us out of the pit of despair and set our feet back on solid ground. In conclusion, we pray. We pray because he's right there with us. Not just when things are good, not just when we are good, but in all things, at all times, empathizing with our weakness, acquainted with our grief. In our prayer, with the help of the Psalms, we bring our all before his throne of grace and we receive mercy and we find grace to help us in our time of need. So am I saying that we should pray like the Psalms, as in using them as a template for prayer? Or am I saying that we should literally pray the Psalms? I'd say both. And I'm certainly not saying that we don't pray extemporaneously. We don't pray what's coming up in our heart. I'm not certainly not saying we only ever pray pre-written prayers or that we don't pray for our needs. All of these things are good and important, but those prayers will be enriched through the tutelage of the Psalms. And that means literally reading them, taking them as your words, speaking those words to God, reflecting on what those words mean, and letting them shape you, and taking it from there. So pray the Psalms, sure, but which ones? Do we just randomly open our Bible? Do we use a random number generator to pick a psalm? Well, you can if you like. I mean, what's the worst that will happen? But I'm going to suggest three, perhaps, more intentional approaches. One is to pray a psalm that matches your situation. Look up a hymn, a thanksgiving, a lament, maybe one that you know that is really meaningful for you, and pray it and let it shape you. The second is to memorize some verses from the Psalms and pray them regularly. Be like Jesus, who at his moment of death, at the weakest point, he had words to use. And the third is to use a daily devotional. Many daily devotionals have a psalm each day within them. A couple of recommendations I would give here. I know many of you use the Lectio 365 app, which is I use daily. It's really, really helpful. And you'll know if you use that every day, it starts with joining with the ancient praise of all God's people and then uses a psalm and focuses the start of that on a psalm, a different psalm every day. And it can be good to have a psalm that just comes to you rather than you looking it up, because then it shapes you more. Before Lectio 365 existed, I used to use for quite a few years a series of books called The Divine Hours. There's winter, springtime and summer, and it's prayers for every day, fixed hour prayer throughout the day. Again, very much fixed in the Psalms and scriptures, giving you readings to read through that I found very helpful. They're as physical books, but you can also, if you Google it, there's an online one where you can access it as well. And most Bible reading plans and devotionals have something like a daily psalm in there. The other thing, just to be practical here, got some homework. Just encourage you, if you want to kind of participate in this, maybe just take a photo of the screen here. And there are, of course, many, many psalms that I could have selected. I've just got six here that are very memorable, easy to memorize, helpful to just incorporate into your daily prayer practice. So here's a challenge for the week ahead. Maybe just take one or two of these and just pray it. You know, pray it at breakfast, pray it at lunchtime, pray it at supper time, pray it at bedtime, whatever. And be regular and intentional in praying this and praying these psalms, memorizing them, letting them form you and shape you. So I'm going to bring this to a close now, and then we're going to go back into worship. But it seems only fitting to conclude with a prayer from the Psalms. So I'm going to use a passage from Psalm 89, and we're going to pray it first of all together, and then we're going to have a little bit of silence to reflect on those words, and then we're going to pray it again, and then Becca and the musicians are going to lead us in some song. Get the next slide. Oh, there we go. Let's pray this together. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. It pleases you to make us strong. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King.